Isaiah chapter 9 this evening. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm not sure if it was the songs of which you picked, Aaron, or just the fact that everybody's singing in the darkness. You guys, like, let it rip. We didn't have to, like, shut the lights off more often. That was special. But now you can read. This is the only time I'll encourage you to look at your Bibles through your phone. You know I'm not a fan of that. But if you have your phones, you can go ahead and open your Bible app. Not TikTok or Chit Chat or Snapchat, whatever it is. Cha-cha, whatever. Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and the peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and over this kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment. From the time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the host will perform this. We'll be there, and then we'll be in Luke chapter 2 if you want to find yourself a place there. We'll get there in just a minute. Silent Night, Holy Night, probably one of the most popular Christmas carols of all times. Christians throughout the world will gather tonight and will be celebrating the birth of Christ, and we'll sing these words in many languages to praise and honor of our great and glorious King. It's interesting that Karl Rahner points out one of his meditations that it's significant that we celebrate Christ's birth at night. Although there is no indication in the gospel stories that the actual time of Christ's birth happened in the evening. In Luke, matter of fact, it says the angels appeared to the shepherds at night, but this was after Christ was already born, and they were telling of Jesus' birth. Historically, we may find a reason the celebration at night. The early church customs of celebrating great feasts and vigils which began the evening before Christmas, but the idea that Christ's birth at night is somewhat in the Christian's imagination. It cannot be proven dogmatically. Even the reason of popularity for night celebration probably has more to do with symbolism rather than the actual scriptures, liturgy, and history of the early church. But as Rahner points and notes out, the symbolism of nighttime is twofold. It's both, and these twofold symbolisms, I think, are conflicting and really are conflicting meanings, but are both absolutely true. On one hand, night is a time of silence and peace, a time apart from the worries of the world of work and responsibilities, a time of reflection and awe when things just suddenly become still. In the daytime, our vision usually is confined to the world that is illuminated by the sun and our responsibilities and the weight of our work which carries us throughout the day. At night, our sight is open to the cosmos and the reality of the vastness of the starry sky, which we find ourselves in all in. And we're reminded that we are but a small part of a small planet whirling immensely into the galaxy. And yet there's one that holds all time and space in place. This very dimension reveals another symbolic aspect of night, that the infinite and the eternal and the mystery of the silence of the dark is not always experienced as comfort or as peace. The dark is where we have no control. As the psalmist speaks, that the darkness reveals a terror of the night, and the darkness symbolizes and brings anxiety, fear, and despair. How many guys, be honest, were afraid of the dark when you were kids? Raise your hand. So you can do this at night because no one sees your hand going up, so it's pretty good. All right, just go ahead and light your thing and then turn it off. But right now, we understand this, right? And be quite honestly, that darkness doesn't just cause us to fear and tremble and bring anxiety as children. Many times as adults, we experience the same reality. Remember, as oftentimes as special operations, we would take advantage of the darkness of the night to bring justice and judgment to our enemies. It also is a reason for celebration of Christ's birth in the darkness, yet not only at night, but also the nighttime of the year, however. And the scripture is telling us nothing on when Jesus was born, no date or even time of the year. There's many theologians and historians that predicted that quite possibly he was maybe born in the summer or born in the spring, actually, the time literally when we celebrate Easter. But the church has decided to celebrate the birth at this darkest and gloomiest time of year, which I find quite appropriate. Just after the winter solstice, when the sun is the furthest from us, and our days are short and dark and cold, even a time of desperation, depression, fear, and sometimes even death. This is precisely into the darkness of the human existence in both positive and negative senses that Christ is born. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who dwelt in the land of gloom, that light has shone. If there's any truth in 2020 in the reality of the world which we find ourselves in today, if there's any truth that we need more in the darkness of this hour which we are all experiencing, it is the message of Christmas. Here's a PTR for you. PTR stands for Point to Remember. That what the celebration of Christmas tells us is that we can go willingly, joyfully into the dark, into the mystery of the human experience, for it is in that mystery that we find and meet God, and that God is there, is present. We begin to discover, maybe for the first time ever, who this Prince of Peace really is. Let us make clear as Christians, no mistake, that this is what night is all about. The secular world has tried to adopt the Christmas for its own purposes and tried to skew it into its own plan. And it, let us not be misled by superficial or meaningless symbols of this night. Christmas for us means the entering into that silent, holy night, the awesome darkness, where we meet God. Let us not be beguiled by sometimes sentimental and childish uses of this symbol. Even within the own church, Christmas is not about a fat man dressed in a red suit to come and satisfy your selfish desires. Nor is Christmas about a baby who remains eternally a baby. I'm sorry, Ricky Bobby, you don't get to define and describe Jesus the way you want him to. Sorry, I had to say it. You guys were thinking it. But this is about the beginning of human life, a real and whole human life, a life that entered into the same darkness of human existence that you and I face every day. For many, we'll find the celebration of the Christmas service strongly conflicting. As a central part of this service and this time we have together is a commemoration. As we remember Christ's birth, it's also a commemoration of Christ's passion and death. And sometimes it can appear entirely out of place. Like, how can we celebrate someone's birthday while commemorate such a morbid reality of his death? Only divine light can empower us to sense the connection between the crib and the cross. See, the importance of Christmas lies precisely in this fact. It is the beginning of that life that ended at the cross and was validated by the resurrection. This is the true wonder of Christmas. Is it not it's not remarkable that God should be born visibly as a figure, as an infant. God, after all, is always new, always young, always innocent and holy, marvelous and miraculous, unspoiled by the wellsprings of all possibilities or the tainted by this world. But what is remarkable is that this God should grow up and that God should manifest in humanity and face all the ambiguities of genuine human life and the trials and tribulations and the temptations that we face and the darkness of ignorance and conflicts and the conscious of terror of death. And to encounter this is the meaning of Christmas. We must go deeper into this darkness, into the depths of being and face its mystery. We must find ourselves what is being connected to what is always beyond us and be open to the internal. And to do this, we must go into the night. But first, in order to go into the night, we must let go of our desires of control and face the immensity of the reality of eternity that lies before us. Is this mystery, this awesome and frightening because it faces us within us, the ultimate source of our loneliness and pain and death, that somehow that we see and have a sense of eternity inside of us. We know that life should be better than what we experience. We know that things should be more than what they really are, and yet at the same time, it draws an angst of our soul that we are not living up fully to our capacity or our created abilities in ways that we can't even put into words. And it is in this fact, the sense that we are confronted with the eternal silence of the night. For the night is silent. But as we discover tonight, it's also holy. When we look at the starry night in the sky, we begin to see and sense what Pascal said, that the eternal silence of these infinite spaces sometimes frighten me. How often we have complained or even been frightened by the silence of the heavens or the darkness of the night, when God remains silent in the darkness of human light. But it's in the silent night that is holy, because we nevertheless do find God, find God's word in it, not in a voice from heaven or the decoration of angels, as we see in Luke chapter 2, not in the power of control, but in humanity. In the humanity born those many years ago, God in the flesh that would transcend heaven and be born into our broken reality. See, a point to remember is what Christmas tells us is this, is that if we have the courage to go into the darkness, into the silence of the night of our existence, it's there we will find a light shining into that darkness from the Prince of Peace beckoning us to come home. If we have the courage to reach out and to place the center of our existence outside of ourselves, then we will find the light of the truth of the Word of God, that this, not in a miraculous starburst of experience, but not in this common reality, humanity, of this God-man that lived, who lived and loved and was born in a manger, was crucified on the cross, was resurrected in glory, and sits at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us. Who is this one that would risk so much from the darkness to rescue our despair? He is none other than the Prince of Peace. On the silent holy night, we wish each other joy, not in a naive, superficial joy of mere happiness of the holidays, happy holidays, superficial as it may sound, which disappears with the pleasure of the moment, but is a deep and courageous joy that we can grab a hold of and celebrate in the midst of the pains of life, and we can reach out and share with those pains and sorrows with others, but without fear, because we belong to the one who has created us, and he dwells with us. It is a joy knowing that God is with us and in us, and that God is not merely in the darkness, that he has created the darkness and the silence that faces us. But he has also entered into our existence of the night and made it holy. And this is exactly what you see revealed in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there is the same country of shepherds living out in their fields, watching, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You know, the reality is before you begin to embrace the Prince of Peace, you must become utterly aware of your inadequacy to see him in all of his glory. And that's exactly the way the shepherds were. They were greatly afraid. And the angel stood before them and said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which will be unto all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so this will be a sign for you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there is an angel, the multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and peace be, he said, and on earth peace and goodwill be towards men. So it was that when the angels heard had gone away, they heard him from unto heaven, the shepherds said unto him, one to one another, Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying that was told unto them concerning the child. This miraculous introduction and news announcement that was made was not like most announcements that we experience in life. How many of you guys are guilty of hearing one announcement and going one ear and right out the other? Right? I know all of you that are regular attenders here, because we pass stuff to you guys all the time, and then I hear from you, but preacher, I didn't know about this. Let's see, you got 5 emails, 4 text messages, 6 public announcements, and I told you 3 times personally. Oh, but I didn't know. You know, a lot of times we process things like that, right? Like, this announcement was so miraculous to these shepherds. They're like, why was it so miraculous? What made this announcement unlike any other announcement in history that they've ever experienced? But obviously, it was something different, because they spread it widely abroad. They couldn't stop telling everybody about it. Well, you notice that it was personal, first of all. He says, to you, this day, good tidings of great joy. You know, the shepherds were surprised at what they saw and what they heard. They did not expect to hear or see such sounds or sights. I mean, in reality, they were unlearned, uneducated, ignorant men just out in the field. That why would such a miraculous thing be shared with them? See, the message of reality of redemption was made very personal to them, to receive the greatest of all announcements. You know, the reality is we may never know why they were chosen, but the fact is they were chosen. Maybe that should be a comfort to us, to all of us average nobodies that have never experienced anything great or significant in life. The reality is Jesus came to announce his glad tidings that he is the Prince of Peace to a bunch of nobodies just like you and me. Paul suggests even this reality when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, that God has chosen the humble things for grand purposes and ordinary people to do extraordinary deeds. And now centuries later, we must still hear the message. It's a very personal message. The fact that hundreds of years have passed and thousands upon thousands have heard this message, it does not impact the reality that it's still immensely personal unto you. I'm wondering today, this evening, this very night, if you'd look into the darkness and the recesses of your soul and ask the very serious and profound question, has God ever come to me personally and offered himself as my Savior? It's very personal. I want you to notice, not only was it personal, it was universal. Look in the text. I bring to you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. The fact that it was universal did not contradict the fact that it was personal. That it was personal in its impact. It's also universal in its scope. That anyone, that all people, would have an opportunity to respond individually and personally to God. And that he loves them and that he died for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whomsoever shall call upon the Lord should not perish but should have everlasting life. That's you and I. It's personal, it's also universal. The fact this announcement reveals it's universal destroys all ethnic prides and biasness that we may have. It's unto all people. The word said that you shall preach the gospel of his good news, of his proclaiming the liberty to the captives unto all nations. That word nations is the Greek word ethnos, which we get our English word ethnic groups. It's not talking about nations of like countries specifically. It's talking about all ethnic groups shall come to praise this Prince of Peace. So you see, the message of salvation is not only personal to you. It's all universal scope that whomsoever. You know, the reality is this is probably the hardest part I had with the understanding of salvation when I first heard the message of the gospel. If you were to ask me April 17th, 1993, who was Jesus, I would say, well, Jesus is the Savior of the world. I recognize to some degree the acknowledgement of the universal scope that there's one God in heaven. But then Corporal Sass, the guy who led me to Christ, said this. He said, would you realize when Jesus died on that cross, he had your name on his mind? And that got hit right in the face of the reality that this message of salvation was for me. Notice thirdly, the reason why this announcement could never be forgotten like most announcements, it was timely. He said, I bring unto you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David. This message was so timely unto you. You know, spiritually, it seems that every Christmas we're celebrating the birth of Christ, maybe for the first time, it ought to seem like that. Both nationally and internationally, we find ourselves in such darkness, such despair, that this message is timely for us today. When we find ourselves without any peace, without any hope, without any joy, when it seems that darkness surrounds and threatens to overwhelm our soul, he comes. When we seem that we're on our last thread, ready to let go, we find there's a God in heaven willing to bring peace. Perhaps in your life this evening, you so desperately need the message of our Prince of Peace because you can't find any. Maybe this evening that you come to a place in your life where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you realize there has to be more to this miserable existence than what I've currently experienced. Understand something. There is. His name is Jesus. Thank you. It seems when you're ready to break and fall apart that he's there when no one else is. So the message is timely, but I want to close with this thought that the message is also timeless. Unto you this day is born a Savior. The reality is that Jesus did not come to pacify our ills or to treat our symptoms like some form of spiritual Xanax, but has come to deliver us from the cancer of our soul, the sin that has separated us and caused so much chaos in our lives. That's what people need to hear. That's what people need now. It's what they need yesterday. It's what they need today. And if God continues to allow us to breathe another day, that's what we'll need tomorrow. Not a fixer-upper, but a Savior. Jesus doesn't want to come and fix your broken life. He wants to redeem it. Will you allow him to come and be your Savior? Will you allow him to come and save you from your sin? This is the Christmas message. This is the message that has reigned throughout eternity. There's a Savior. My hope and plea, if you do not know him this evening, that you come to know him tonight. May this Christmas be the first Christmas where the darkness of the time does not surround your soul, but a light shines from it to deliver you. Will you come home? I'd like to ask each and every one of you to bow your heads and your hearts in a word of prayer. The message and the invitation is simple. April 18th, 1993, it's the first time I heard the good news of this miraculous message of Christmas. That Jesus didn't say come to be the Savior of the world. He came to save my soul, to forgive me of my sin, and to change my life forever. April 18th, 1993, God radically transformed my life. I've never gotten over it. I'm wondering, any friends, have you experienced that personal Savior? Christmas is meaningless unless you have. It's not the presents under the tree or the meal that we eat. It's the fact that we serve and worship a risen Savior that loves you more than you could possibly realize. Would you come to him? Would you come to him? If you've never asked Christ to be your personal Savior, I'd love to close this service tonight and just show you how to do that and lead you how to do that. If you've never prayed and asked Christ to save you, but you desperately want him to forgive you and want to understand the Prince of Peace can be yours, simply pray this prayer with me from the heart and ask Christ to save you today.